You know what always intrigues me about church is that we seem to have this planned program. And many years ago, I was pastoring a church down in the Central Valley, and we'd get together before church for prayer. And one of the men on our leadership team would pray this prayer every Sunday: God, please do something today that's not on the order of service. And people would kind of snicker about that, but you know, what amazes me is if you really want God to do things, you have to be sensitive to Him and what He's doing and what He's saying. And sometimes we think that things get a little bit different, or maybe they're not what we had anticipated happening. Well, I just need to tell you, if you really want God to be in control, you have to be flexible enough to let Him do His thing. Because it's not about me, it's not about the worship team, it's about Him. And we come together to honor Him, and when we do that, He has a beautiful way of orchestrating what He wants to do. Now, if you wonder where Pastor Darrell is today, I threatened him. Now, most of you who know me or have heard about me, you know that I'll preach at the drop of the hat and drop the hat myself, because that's who I am and what I am. It's what God's called me to do, and when God's called you to do, that's what you want to do. But I'm going to take a few moments and be a pastor's friend, because what most people don't understand is if you triple the size of this crowd, that's about how many people look at Pastor Darrell as being their pastor. And because of that, his time is overwhelmed. Now, I can say that because I have been a pastor for over 50 years. I didn't start yesterday. This is not my first rodeo, as they say. But I know that there's a powerful scripture that I shared with Pastor Darrell. I'm going to tell you. Because in the book of Genesis, it says, on the seventh day, God rested. And if God needed rest, how much more do you suppose we weak human beings need rest? And so I told him, I said, I'll come preach for you, but you got to promise me you're going to take your wife and go away and rest for the day. Because Sunday's not a day of rest for pastors, trust me. Mary and I pastored over on the coast many years ago. I had four services on Sunday, and most of the time Mary had to help me get to the car Sunday night because of I was just totally exhausted. I couldn't work Monday because I couldn't get out of bed Monday. But that's okay. That's what you do when you're involved in ministry. So if you want to know where he is, he'll be back next week, and we'll be long gone. I'm always intrigued at God and what He does. I had a music director that was part of our church for a while, and she got upset at me and left because she'd call me during the middle of the week and say, what are you going to preach on? And my standard answer was, the platform. And she said, no, what's your subject going to be? And I said, if you want to know what my subject's going to be, you pray about it, and the same God that you talk to, the same God I'll talk to, He'll put us together. And you may have thought it was just happenstance that we had prayer in the middle of service today. That was not happenstance. That was a divine orchestrated opportunity. And thank you for being sensitive, honey. You know, we need to let our kids be what God wants them to be. Because remember this, folks, we're only one generation away from being lost. If you don't believe that, read Judges chapter 2, where it says, and there arose a generation after Joshua that did not know the Lord, neither the things He had done for Israel. And we need to train up our children to follow God and let them be sensitive. And they may do things that we don't understand. Who cares? We don't know everything. I want to talk to you this morning. If you were here last week, I shared some things with you, and I want to do kind of a follow-up to that, because there's a story in the Old Testament that is about one of the greatest men in the Bible. His name was Moses. And you all know the story of Moses when he was born, that the Pharaoh was having all the children killed because he didn't want the threat. And Moses' parents took him and put him in a, I'll call it a boat, put him in the river, and just happened to be that that time of day, the Pharaoh's daughter came down to do her holy bath in the river, and she found Moses, and she took Moses into her house and she raised him. For 40 years, Moses was in the courts of Pharaoh. He was a very influential child because he grew up in Pharaoh's court. He had every luxury you could possibly think about. And then one day, he went out to see his people because he was not of the lineage of Pharaoh. He was not an Egyptian. Even though he dressed like and looked like an Egyptian, he was not an Egyptian. And he saw an Egyptian beating on one of his people. And the Bible says that he became angry and he killed the Egyptian and he buried him in the sand. The next day, he's back out again and he sees two Jewish people fighting. And he says to them, "Why are you doing this?" And their response was, "Are you going to kill us like you did the person?" And the Bible says, and Moses became fearful, saying, "This is known." And that the second chapter of Exodus says, and when Pharaoh heard what Moses had done, he sought to kill him, and Moses fled into the desert. You say, "Well, Pastor, what does that have to do with me?" Every person that ever comes to serve Jesus and to follow him has a past. And far too many times, your past will hold you captive. Let me give you an example. You kneel down to pray, and the enemy will see to it that the mistakes that you've made in the past will suddenly come to your mind and say, "Well, how can you expect God to answer you? Do you know what you did?" And so Pharaoh's people were looking for Moses to kill him. So Moses, the Bible says, fled to the backside of the desert, to the land of Midian. And there in that land, he lived for 40 long years. Now, here was a guy who had every luxury that he could possibly think about. Everything he could ever want was right there. And because of one incident, one situation, one circumstance, he now finds himself out in the desert. One day he's out taking care of sheep. By the way, people from the courts of Pharaoh don't take care of sheep. That was considered the lowest of jobs by the Egyptians. Remember, he grew up in the courts of Pharaoh. And what is he doing? He's out doing a lowly, unimportant job. But I want you to listen to this, because while he was doing that, suddenly he finds himself in this very awkward position. Because now he has no home. Oh yeah, he met some people out there, some nomadic people, and he had a wife, but he's still just a shepherd. See, the Bible tells us not to remember the former things of old, because those things will haunt us as long as we live, if we're not careful. I don't know what it is about people, but I know that we sang about God's grace and mercy this morning, and how he breaks those kinds of bondage. Many years ago, Mary and I were taking our day off, and we went to the local mall. And we were walking down the mall, and up on the second level of the mall that we were in, there's this beautiful music store that had the most beautiful pianos in there. And Mary's kind of a, well, she has one in her living room still, but she loves a piano. Not a keyboard, piano. Okay? I'm sorry, that's old-fashioned. But then again, I deserve that because I'm old. No. I'm significantly mature. That's a newest phrase. Have you heard that? And we stuck our head in the store because they had this beautiful baby grand piano sitting right in the window, and we stuck our head in. The salesman walks up, and I recognized him. He was one of our former pastors. And I called him by name, and I said, "Hey, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm selling pianos." And I said, "Oh, well, the last time I heard of you, we were your pastor in such and such a church in our area." And he looked at me and he said, "Not only am I not pastoring that church, but I'll never pastor another church as long as I live. Those people were nasty, terrible, dirty. They threw me out of the church." And I'm going, "Whoa, I didn't ask for this. I just came in to look at your piano." You see, what happened to him was he allowed the problems in his life to become a place for the enemy to bring bitterness into his life. I just need to tell you that catastrophic events happen to human beings. And how you deal with that catastrophic event determines how you're going to live your life for God. I don't know what your catastrophic event may be. Moses was, he killed somebody. He was a murderer. And because of that, he had to flee for his life. When I was young, getting ready to go into pastoring, I went to visit my uncle, who had been a successful pastor for many, many years. And I said to him, I said, "Uncle Ed, tell me, what is the key to being a successful pastor?" He said, "Well, it's two things. By the way, you YWAM people who are getting ready to travel, this is good advice, okay? First thing is, you need to find out which way God is moving in your life and move with Him. The second thing is, you have to survive your catastrophic event." And I kind of put that in the back of my mind and thought, well, that sounds really good. And I got pastored my first church, had great success there, went to pastor my second church, had great success there, went to pastor my third church, and we took a church of about 75 people in a town of less than 3,000 people, and within a year and a half, we were running close to 500. We had to build a new building. We had all of the events going on, a wonderful thing, and it came up time for us to be up for re-election. Back then, they elected pastor for terms. I had a 3-year term. Came up for re-election, and 37 people said no. And that was one person enough to cause us to lose our home, to lose our church, to lose our position. I don't know about Mary, but I was devastated. I'd put my heart and my soul and my life into that community and into that situation. In one business meeting, I was unemployed. Had no idea what I was going to do, where I was going to go, but I said, "God, what did I do something wrong?" Went home after church. It was Sunday night. I went home after church. Said to Mary, "Well, I guess it's time for me to get my spray rig out and go back to painting, because I haven't done that for a few years, but I can at least make us some money doing that." I had a good friend that went to our town that built 7-Eleven stores, and he said, "Anytime you need a job here, call me. I'll put you to work." 10 o'clock that morning, the phone rang. I answered the phone. Voice on the other phone says, "Hi, this is Bill. I'm the superintendent of schools. You know me, right?" And I said, "Yeah, I know exactly who you are." And he said, "Well, I heard that the church kicked you out last night." Now, this guy's not a church person, okay? So he's using his vocabulary. "I heard the church kicked you out last night." And I said, "Well, yeah." I said, "I guess if that's your definition, that's fine." He said, "Well, here's what." He said, "I just called the school board," and he said, "Here's what they have done. They have said that if you and your wife we'll start a new church here in town. We will give you the high school auditorium rent-free, utilities-free for 1 year. All you've got to do is start a church. And all 7 of us will be there the first Sunday you open the church." You know what my first thought was? The same thing he said. Tell those... He said blankety blank, I can't tell you what he said because I don't talk that way. People, they can have their building. He said, you've got a reputation here in town. We don't want to lose you. And my first response was, you know what, Lord, I'll just get even with them. And then the Lord reminded me, that's not the way our organization works. And I said to him, sir, I'm sorry. I said, I appreciate that, but I said, one of the strengths and weaknesses of our organization is we allow people to make the decision on who their pastor is going to be, and they've chosen not to have us be their pastor. And he said, will you think about it and call me back tomorrow? I said, nope, won't think about it. I don't have to think about it. I'm not going to do it. Well, that was hurdle number one. Second hurdle was, 2 days later, my phone rang. It was my presbyter. He said, hey, Harold. He said, sorry to hear about what happened. Where are you guys going to go to church Sunday? And his church was about 10 miles from where we were. And I said, well, I guess we're coming to your place because there's no place else to go to church. And he said, well, I know your kids need to be in church. So he said, promise me you'll be there. And I said, I'll be there. And he says, as long as you're coming, just preach for me. My terse answer to him was, that ain't going to happen. I said, right now I'm going to have to regroup. I'm not in any kind of emotional state to preach. And he said, oh, really? Well, I can understand that. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, you come to church on Sunday. He said, if the Lord wakes you up in the middle of the night and gives you a sermon to preach, you come and preach it. If he doesn't give you that, then you don't have to preach. I said, fine. He said, will you pray about it? I said, no. I was mad. I mean, I'm sorry. Father, forgive me. I was mad. He said, you sure you won't pray about it? I said, I'm sure I won't pray about it. He said, but you will come to church. I said, yeah, I'll be at church. Sunday morning, 4:30 in the morning, guess what happened? God woke me up and said, here's your sermon scripture. Here's your 3-point outline. I said, God, you know I don't want to do this. Don't argue with God. It doesn't work. You can make up every excuse you want to. It doesn't work. So I went to church on Sunday. We got there late on purpose. And the way that building was built, it was if you took these walls and pushed them out and had support walls on both sides, if you sat back in the corner where the sound booth is here, there was a pillar there that they had put the new roof line attached to so that the building wouldn't fall down. I knew if I sat there, the pastor who was always sat on the platform over on this corner, I knew he couldn't see me. So I went in and I sat right behind that pillar. And then the worship leader gets up and says, I know it's not on my worship list this morning, but I want to sing when the saints go marching in. Going, great. Everybody stand. Well, the pastor stood up and he started singing when the saints go marching in. He took off across the platform. He got about over there. He looked back and he saw me, and down the aisle he came. And he said, God gave you a sermon, didn't he? And I said, yes. He said, well, come to the platform and preach. I said, I don't want to do this. And he said, I didn't ask you what you wanted to do. You come to preach. So begrudgingly, I got up and preached what God gave me to preach.